If you would turn with me again to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. Would you welcome on this Lord's Day with an hour less sleep than you are accustomed to? Don't catch it up during this hour. That's not good. But I'm glad especially to see the Bowmans safely returned. Derek has almost done to me what I do to him. Occasionally. He let me know yesterday that I might be preaching tonight when I wasn't planning on preaching. He was fighting a throat. But he's revived. So, Lord willing, he'll be giving the report tonight from their trip to Mexico and opening the word for us as well. We look forward to that. And we're glad that Derek is better, not merely for selfish reasons, but for good reasons too. 2 Corinthians, I want for us to read together, and I'm going to do for the second time while we've been studying 2 Corinthians, remind you of the obvious, but let's give attention to the reading. And I say that because I want to read both the 8th and the 9th chapters together. These chapters really constitute Paul's statement on one subject and a major section of this epistle. If that seems a long reading to you, they're actually not overly long chapters, particularly my little Bible with the fine print, but these were originally given to believers to be read out loud, and probably not just the 8th and 9th chapters. The Corinthians met, and they would have had a whole epistle read to them because they didn't possess copies at that point. So picture yourself in Corinth and under the blessing of having a letter read to you as we read together and give attention to God's Word. The opening phrase, I remember being in class once and given an illustration of some of the archaic language in the Authorized Version, and this sentence was singled out as perhaps a pristine example. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Probably more accurately stated to our understanding today, we want you to know. But, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, amen. We trust the Lord's blessing will again be upon the public reading of his inspired word. Let's do bow our heads and our hearts together as we consider the word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we enter your presence again with grateful hearts at the privilege of being present at the public reading of your word. Thank you for the privileges that we have to gather and even do these things without fear. And we pray that as we come together today, even considering something very practical as it were, and yet the spiritual aspects of it are woven throughout these words. So give us grace in considering something of what you've written, not merely to these people, but to all your people. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our studies in the Corinthian epistles, if you weren't with us last Lord's Day, we looked at the 7th chapter and found there the conclusion of Paul's, can we say, differences with the Corinthians. There were problems that had arisen. There had been false accusations that had been given against Paul, various friction that was present, as it were, in the air. And Paul, having received Titus back, is relieved at the report that the Corinthians have acted according to apostolic admonition, to the truth of the gospel, to what was required of them with regard to discipline, and not only that, with great love to the apostle. The love and the affection toward the apostle from the Corinthians was so great, Titus is so encouraged by it, that Titus meets Paul, he's overflowing with joy. Paul is so relieved, and then joyful in that, that as we suggested, he probably begins the writing of 2 Corinthians immediately upon Titus finding him. As we opened our message last Lord's Day, one suggested that the ending of conflict between friends is like the fresh air after a storm. It's a very precious and a wonderful season. And so I remind you of that as we turn the page to this next major section of 2 Corinthians, and would suggest to you that though the circumstances and the additional information we glean from other portions of the New Testament would obviously indicate to us otherwise, we could almost be tempted to find humor in the fact that once Paul is understanding that the situation between him and the Corinthians is at ease, there's peace and there's love between them, that Paul immediately stops and or begins a new topic and says, well, that's great. Now I need to talk to you about some money. It would almost, I say, be humorous. But that's not the point. Paul comes to deal with this with the Corinthians because it's a matter that is great upon his heart. And actually, it's not one of those things that just jumps off the pages at you. But this collection that Paul is holding before the Corinthians in these two chapters finds a prominent place in the New Testament Scriptures. There was a collection that the apostle was gathering for the needy, for the poor, particularly in, we could say, the home church in Jerusalem. And we're going to see as we turn up some other portions of Scripture today that it does, in fact, figure very prominently on the pages of the New Testament Scripture. And so when we come to consider this today, I want us to recognize, though, that the apostle isn't merely talking about money. He isn't merely asking for money. In fact, it's very interesting that if you go through the whole of these two chapters, where Paul obviously is dealing with the subject of a gift, a monetary gift, he doesn't use the word money once. He uses instead different words, as we'll see very shortly as we begin our thoughts together today. But in this second major section of 2 Corinthians, Paul directs his attention toward a particular project, I say, that figures prominently in the New Testament Scriptures. Elsewhere, we do glean some information with regard to this. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I should say we glean information with regard to monies on another plane than this. This was a special offering, really, that Paul is talking about, not really the normal maintenance of the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, you remember Paul, when he was talking about his right as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, others that were going forth ministering, the right for them to receive funds of those that they ministered to. And he gave example from the Old Testament. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I'll never forget when I was reading that as a high schooler in my early days in Bible college. It's one of those verses that, you know, you're reading along in your daily devotions. The Lord really speaks to you and you underline it and you make a little note to the side. I was reading that verse, obviously not paying a great deal of attention to the whole context of what I was reading. I guess that was one of those mornings where I was checking the box instead of just really digging into the Word. And it said, they which preach the gospel, well, that's me, I'm training for the ministry, should live of the gospel. Keep your heart right, Kimbrough, and underline the text, and there it is. Well, that's very true, and it's a worthy admonition for a ministerial student. A million miles from what the verse is talking about. It's very simply saying those that minister the gospel, that's their occupation. They gain their livelihood from that. It's just like the Old Testament priesthood, by example, shows that forth. So while Paul gives instruction in that implication in other places with regard to the normal functioning of the New Testament with regard to its ministry and its support and its giving, that's not really the context of these particular chapters. Rather, this is a special gift, a gift, as we'll see, that shows up other places with regard to the poor in Jerusalem. This speaks to us with regard to giving, with regard to charity. And so I want to give, we've boasted through, we have given quick summaries of whole chapters as we've gone through 2 Corinthians so far. We've paused to focus our thoughts on one or two particular verses along the way. Well, today we're breaking a record and we're going to look at two chapters as a whole in considering this today. And I want to overview these and give us some general thoughts with regard to giving. Five thoughts I want to put before you today as we consider these chapters. The first I put to you is this, and perhaps more briefly than the others. The character of Christian giving. The character of giving. We've noted already that as you read through these chapters, Paul never once uses the word money. And we're not going to trace every reference and give you the references here, but consider with me, if you would, the words, the terms, the phrases that he does use. Because I think in these we see something of the character of giving. Repeatedly, he speaks of these gifts just under the term grace. This grace. This grace. He speaks of it as service. He elaborates upon that. He speaks of it as a communion of service. Here's one where perhaps we'd have to get out our dictionaries, both Greek and English, but munificence. There's one. He speaks of it as blessing. And so I just ask you to pause and consider something of the character of this charity, of this giving. What is underneath? What is actually going on? Something of that communion of the saints. Something of grace. Something of service. Well, that's a lot different than just saying, well, I've got to write a check today. I'm mindlessly doing my duty. No. The character of this is intensely personal. It touches the heart, not merely the hand. If you turn back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we begin to glean here something of the other portions of the New Testament. What Paul is speaking to the Corinthians of here is not just an afterthought. It's not just some particular piece of news that he learned and was doing something very quickly. There was a particular offering, particular collection that he was jealous to gather for the suffering and the poor in Jerusalem. But in 1 Corinthians 16, look with me what the apostle says here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Here's one of those occasional references in the New Testament where we learn of Sunday worship and the Lord's Day being transferred to the first day of the week, again, the day of resurrection in this age. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, there's another different word used rather than money, unto Jerusalem. So here, and if you remember our study in 1 Corinthians, what's that opening phrase indicate? Now concerning. You remember after Paul had dealt with that initial list of problems that the Corinthians hadn't mentioned in their letter to Paul? Paul dealt with those particular matters, and then there was a transition, and there's a list of things. It's a little Greek word, peridei, or a couple of words that introduce, you wrote me about this, now concerning. So the fact that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now concerning the collection for the saints, indicates that Paul's harking back to something, not something new, but something that was present and known to the Corinthians even before he wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul had been seeking to gather a collection from the Gentile churches that he might bring with him to Jerusalem. We'll see a little bit more of that in our final thoughts together today. But this gathering, this collection for the Corinthians or for the saints in Jerusalem had been put before the Corinthians before. If you turn with me back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, the closing verses of chapter 15 of Romans, Paul's asking the Romans to pray for him. Remember, Romans would have been written shortly after 2 Corinthians. He says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And if you turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24, Luke probably hints at this in chapter 21, where you have record of Paul approaching Jerusalem. Those in Caesarea are warning him about going there, but he and Luke and the companions, Luke even talks about packing up. I never noticed the phrase, but when Luke talks about them saying, we appreciate your prayers, but he says, we went ahead and packed up. It says, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. I don't know if the carriages meant that there was that much money along, or if it's just rather all of their gear. But these men had been preparing. There had been others, as we'll see, that were appointed into this business for Paul to bring that offering. But when Luke does mention it specifically in chapter 24, because when Paul's appearing before Felix, he mentions in the 17th verse, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So here, the character of their giving was a gift for these that were of their brethren in need. It was a ministry. It was a grace. It was a service. It was a communion of service. It was a blessing. But if you come to our second thought today, and we'll flesh out some of these other references as we continue on. But I want to think secondly today of the examples of charity. You go back to 2 Corinthians, the apostle opens this lengthy section. We talked about that archaic phrase, we do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. While the Corinthians had known before, they had even been making preparations before. And Paul talks, as we've read in those two chapters, about the other churches in Macedonia, and these churches are notably Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi probably as well, perhaps some others. But Paul had been speaking to those churches. Remember, he's left Ephesus. He's journeying through Macedonia on his way back to Corinth this time. He's been bragging on the Corinthians that they're prepared. They were bringing this up before to give to the needs of those poor and suffering in Jerusalem. And so these churches Paul now holds before the Corinthians for the Corinthians to fulfill and finish their task and their desire to give unto this offering. So the examples of charity he puts before them are two. First, the liberality of those in Macedonia, the Bereans, the Thessalonians, the Philippians. And here, understand what Paul says. We've mentioned the terms already, but Paul's on it again. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul's not talking here about a natural tendency. He's not even talking about the fruits of maturity and of growth. We might say that generosity and such other graces might be a result of growth in grace, but Paul here just gets to the very root of it. It's a grace. It's something God has worked in them. And we want you to know of what God has done in them. But notice also, as he mentions these churches, and the Corinthians doubtless would have known who it is that has been gracious and contributed to this offering. If you turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we get some indication of the circumstances and the condition of these believers that Paul commends to the Corinthians. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians. If you look in chapter 1, and if you're one of the old timers, I remember we paused on this text a long time ago to pause. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to these believers, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now that's remarkable. You receive the word with much affliction. You go to Acts and you read of the conflict and the struggle of the Jews against the believers in Thessalonica. Paul basically run out of town, all the circumstances there. But the affliction did not hold them back from joy. And if you look at the second chapter, verse 14, we get a little bit more information. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And so, affliction and persecution. You find otherwise of the Jews, we read from the New Testament, that suffered the spoiling of their goods. And so these churches at Macedonia, if the Thessalonians, obviously central to that group, are an indication, are a body of believers that have endured persecution and poverty for the cause of Christ. And yet what has happened in this place? It's out of those circumstances that they have given. I know we were going to read both chapters together today, and I've already called upon your patience a few times, but I was very tempted to bring again an older commentary in to read a couple of pages to you on this particular part of the matter. Very eloquently put forth about how often it is that those who have the least are the most willing to give of what they have so little of. Remember Brother Larry Saunders and others, maybe his Prophet Simons as well, at one time sharing about some of the believers in Jamaica. I haven't been to Jamaica. Maybe at some point I can visit the work there, but to learn of people that most of us park our lawnmowers in nicer places than some of these people live. Dirt floors. Some may work in luxurious hotels, places where they can't even eat the scraps that the American tourists throw away, and they go home to have nothing. And yet how they give out of their nothing to others. And I say, as one put so eloquently, how remarkable it is that very often the greatest desire to give flows from those, and even the greatest acts of giving flows from those who have the least. And what but our Lord's story of the widow's two mites to echo and emphasize that truth to us. So the liberality of the Macedonians is put before the Corinthians. And Paul's engaging here in some good sanctified motivation, because the Corinthians most probably were more affluent than the Thessalonians or the Bereans. But he said, they've heard of your desire, and they have given abundantly. And it's interesting that just as their affliction was no barrier to their joy, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, that their poverty was no barrier to giving. Notice back in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4 of the 8th chapter, verse 4 of the 8th chapter, he's commending these Macedonians to the Corinthians, and he says of these those in Thessalonica and Berea, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When Paul talks about what happened in Macedonia, he doesn't say, "I besought them to give." He says, no, they besought me to take this gift to those in Judea. So the example of charity The example of giving is great. But there's another example Paul holds before the Corinthians, a far greater example than that of the Macedonians. And that is the example of Christ. Here Paul says in the 8th verse, I speak not by commandment. And that's an interesting little phrase. It isn't a commandment. It isn't an obligation that's put upon the Corinthians. But by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And now his next example. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing use of the word grace for the giving. Thou know he is rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor. He through his poverty might be made rich. Here we find again in this most practical epistle, a capital text, one perhaps many of us have committed to memory. One of those great Christmas carols as well that I'm particularly fond of, reflecting this text as well. This one who was rich beyond all measure, yet for love's sake became poor. The humiliation of Christ. And there's an interesting contrast because the Macedonians that he'd set up for an example, well, they were giving out of their poverty. Christ gave out of abundant riches, but he abandoned those. He, for our sakes, became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. What a gospel picture there is. Here, I say the examples of charity. But let us come quickly to our third thought together today. And I suggest to you as we read these words, something of the foundations of charity. If you look in verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind. Here's the foundation of charity. First, a readiness of mind. Or to state it another way, very simply, a willing heart. Paul said, this is not by commandment. This is not an obligation. This is not a requirement that's being put upon you. This is rather the making known of a need, the calling forth of your love for the brethren. And so if we look at our foundation, if we look at our motivation in giving, first, a readiness of mind. The Lord, we read later, loves a cheerful giver. If it's given out of compulsion, and you think particularly if it's given out of abundance, you know, the Lord again gave that contrast between those that walked into the temple and they put in their large sums of money, and doubtless sums that were used in the distribution to the poor and the needs of the ministry and all of those things that go with it. The widow comes in and puts in her two mites. I remember a professor years ago that was keenly interested in archaeology and science and other side interests from just the study of Scripture. But he had a collection of ancient coins. And he talked about how some of the regular coins would have sounded going into the box. And then he spoke of the little mite. Said you would have barely heard it. I've actually seen in recent years some ancient coins. They were minted out. Some of them, they were just chopped off, I guess, by a little axe of some sort because there was like a string and they were connected. And you could see the little piece that had connected them, like your little, you know, you get your model airplane and you got to break all the parts. And you could just see this roughly round coin and then a little rectangular extension on the side that connected it to the next coin. And maybe the guy didn't get close enough when he hit the knife down and you got a little nub. But I held this coin. You could have blown it out of your hand with your breath. And that's the two little mites that the widow put in that you would barely have heard hit the bottom of the chest. But yet the Lord remarks upon it. And it's because the foundation of that charity was a willing mind, a willing heart, something that meant something to her, that was willingly given, not just something perhaps of vastly superior amount that meant nothing or meant little. And so the foundation of charity, not the amount, not even a proportion of the percentage, it's the readiness of mind, the willingness of heart. And then also, as you look at the foundations here, some instruction. Verse 12, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. It's giving according to what one has. I was reading a journal article on this section of Corinthians, and it's quite obvious that the writer of this article had been involved in several churches, these programs of what do they used to call it, faith promise giving, where I'm going to pledge a certain amount, and of course they're going to budget based on that amount, and then I'm just going to pray that the Lord brings it in. You know, he extemporized a little bit there, and he very simply said, that's not the New Testament pattern. Here, very simply, it says, according to that a man hath. Perhaps in our context, we would be tempted to launch into commentary on communism and various economic structures. I don't think that is perhaps warranted for us in doing such a summary of this. Whether you look in Acts at what some call the Jerusalem experiment of those having their things common. But even then, as you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it was not a compulsion upon the people. It was a free will giving. They weren't required to give the whole amount of what they sold to add into the fund. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not in holding back part of their own money. The sin was in lying, in giving only a part of the money, and yet telling everybody they were giving all. You see, again, it was a heart matter and not a tangible matter. But here, the foundation, the picture here is according to that a man has. Even in Paul's commentary about giving out of abundance to those that have need, that they in another occasion may give of their abundance to supply your need, and that equality that he mentions here, this is not the foundation of a communistic system. It's not a redistribution of wealth that the poor might be enriched and that the rich might be impoverished. It's not a coerced thing among those that are under the arm of a government. Rather here, this is a free will gift. I'm very simply calling upon the good graces of those that the Lord has prospered, that they might help those that were in a time of great need. And you think of the need in Jerusalem at this time. Those that were believers in Christ, not only were they laboring under what was probably very heavy double taxation in Judea, a Jewish taxation and a Roman taxation, but they were also, as we have indication in Hebrews, had suffered at the hands of their fellow Jews, the spoiling of their goods, suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And here, Paul calls upon these Corinthians, perhaps not yet suffering that type of persecution, to give help to this mother church where those were suffering. So the foundations of charity, a readiness of mind, and according as a man has. But fourthly today, another thought, and that's with regard to accountability and charity. You notice here, Paul's very careful, not only here, but in the other places where this collection for the saints is mentioned, to show and underscore an accountability with regard to these funds. He commends Titus to them. Actually, what you find here in the midst of this section is what would have been a letter of commendation. Titus and two other men who are unnamed are going to be sent to Corinth to oversee this collection. Paul himself won't even be part of it. It'll just be present. He perhaps will come and these things will be given through the companions and others. But I say an accountability is present. Titus, we know, has already visited Corinth at least once, perhaps twice. He was well received by the Corinthians. He rejoiced in their attitude toward him and toward the apostle. He's eager to go back and speaks to Paul of it. And then there are two others. They're not named, but yet something of them is mentioned. Verse 18, we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, some suggest that he was a minister because it speaks of praise in the gospel. But I would tend to agree with those that suggest it doesn't mean that he was in the ministry of the gospel. He's a brother who has praise in the gospel. He's one that was well known, one whose testimony was clear. And then if you look in the description in verse 22 of the other one that was sent, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So another brother, a brother marked out as proven diligent. And so here we have indication, and it's confirmed in the other places where this collection is mentioned, that there was a serious look at accountability with regard to these finds. We'll not turn it up for sake of time, but if you go back to Acts chapter 20, where Paul approaches Jerusalem, you have a listing there of the different men that are coming with Paul with this gift. The pronunciations will probably fail me here. But Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus, three men of the Macedonian churches that accompanied Paul. Timothy and Gaius, representing the churches of Galatia. Tychicus and Trophimus, representing those of Asia. And what do we find in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul spoke to the Corinthians before? He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, lay by yourselves in store. And then he says in the third verse, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, again, those letters of commendation, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Paul's not saying, we're going to take your money to Jerusalem. No, we're going to send your money with those that you choose out from among yourselves, with your own letters of commendation, that these men have been appointed for this particular task. And so there's accountability. These often proved diligent. Those, verse 19, chosen of the churches to travel with us. Here again, we perhaps state the obvious, but how many times? How many times has it been true, sadly true, the misuse of funds in the Lord's work? You read in the Scriptures, wonderful occasion in the Old Testament, the gatherings for the tabernacle and for the temple, the repair of the temple and the prophets. One occasion it even speaks about the men that dealt faithfully. But then we read of another band, a band that were walking well with the King himself, with the Savior himself, and Judas, who carried the bag. And John uses a term when he describes Judas protesting about this ointment, this priceless spikenard that was broken and anointed, or the Lord Jesus was anointed with. And he says, why wasn't this sold? It was such a valuable thing, and given to the poor instead of wasted in this way. And John said he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he carried the bag. And he literally carried off what was in it. Judas skimming off the top. So even in the best of circles, accountability with regard to the Lord's monies. But finally, as we come to consider a fifth thought together today, the fruits of charity. The ninth chapter, we've read it together. One reason I wanted us just to read and have the context and the very tenor of what the apostle was saying. So we'll just list these quickly, but our time is gone. But the fruits of charity. First, a rich harvest of thanksgiving to God. It's interesting as you read through this, you read of the gatherings and the collection of various people, some with more means, some with less, notably these even with little giving. But where does the thanks go? Certainly there may be proper occasions for rendering thanks to the people that are the means. But ultimately the thanksgiving goes to God. Because as we've seen, even with those churches in Macedonia, it was a grace that God worked in them. Not just a natural overflow. And so one of the fruits of charity is a rich harvest of thanksgiving to God. Another fruit of it is a recognition of mutual faith and of community. You think in the early days, they didn't have Skype, FaceTime exactly, in the first century. They couldn't even just get on a plane and be in one place one day or one hour and hundreds or thousands of miles away a few hours later. Travel was difficult and took a long season. These would perhaps never meet. But it was a tangible means of recognizing mutual faith, mutual community. And you think about those in Jerusalem, if any of them were tempted with the Judaizing teachers that were on the fringes, to look at the Gentile believers as second-class citizens, as some that needed to be held at arm's length, you think, here are these people that have never met us. And yet, those that have gone out from us and have preached Christ unto them are recognizing us as their brethren. These are our brothers and sisters. So recognition of mutual faith and community. And isn't that true? And we are collecting, I trust, some funds, as Derek will make mention tonight, of some of the needs we learned of in our works in Mexico. Most of you will never go to Orizaba or to the mountain village above Orizaba that I can't pronounce or remember. But to understand, these are brothers. These are our people. These are family. This is a fruit of charity, and of course this recognition of mutual faith and mutual community just carries with it the last. And that's brotherly love. A love of those we've never seen. Why? Because we know and even have evidence through their charity that they also are lovers of one whom they have not seen. As Peter describes our Savior, whom having not seen, we love. The fruits of charity are great. I say Paul again dealing with money for two chapters, and yet never once mentioning the word money. Because at the heart of it all, as I trust we've seen plainly in these hurried thoughts, at the heart of it all, is heart and the brotherly love manifested among them. I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts and this summary of these chapters to our hearts today. I bring these words as one that's always been encouraged at this very spirit in this place. May God be pleased to prosper us and grant us this grace still. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today again, even in such a practical matter as this, that we're not left to the instruction, the unaided instruction or ideas of a man. We're not left at the mercy of a dictator or a tyrant. Lord, even as we see these words and see these monies given, they weren't given as that which was constrained of a tyrant. They're put before us as that which was freely given. to a Heavenly Father and to our brethren. So, Lord, minister to us. Lord, certainly we are a people, perhaps as the Corinthians, blessed with much more than others. So may this grace abound in us as well. Bless your word to us. Prosper us as we go forth from this place, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.